ask your continued interest in your prayers. I've already been blessed tonight with the song service that we've had and with the good attendance that we've got tonight. Just so thankful for that. Isn't it wonderful when you can feel like the Lord is with you? Whether it's individually, whether it's your family, whether it's your church, especially at church. It's so wonderful when we can come together and have a good song service. And to me, that just tells me that here's a people that loves the Lord, that wants to worship together, wants to hear from His Word. And that's what we need, isn't it? And when we have such a spirit as that, the Lord is with us. We've brought Him here with us. And whenever we have occasions like that, you know, where you meet together, there's always some that's going to be on the mountaintops and some that's not on the mountaintops. And so those that are on the mountaintops need to be encouraging those that are not. And those that are not on the mountaintop need to be here so that they can be encouraged. So you can see the wisdom of God in setting up His church, having His people come together to be edified from His Word and encouraged by one another, so that when we leave this place, we feel like the Lord's with us. That we've got a church full of folks that loves us and that's praying for us. And whatever we're having to face outside of those doors, we're not by ourselves. We're not alone. That's just the wisdom of God, setting up His church, and the blessing that He provides for us. And so as we look to His Word tonight, that's a big part of what Psalm 24 is all about, is the presence of the Lord with us. You know, as we looked at Psalm 22, we saw the suffering servant, that messianic psalm of Jesus, and the words, some of the very words that Jesus spoke upon the cross was uttered by David 1,000 years before it ever came to pass. Then Psalm 23, the gentle shepherd. So we love that psalm and what it means to us. And Psalm 24 is the King of glory. The King. You know, He's so many things to us, isn't He? Why, we don't have time to cover all the things that God is for us. But it does us good to think about it. It does us good to rejoice over all that God is for us. And tonight, Psalm 24 speaks of the King of Glory. There's no other king higher than He. There's no other king more glorious than He is. King of Glory. Several of the commentators believe that this psalm was written to be sung when the Ark of the Covenant was taken up from the house of Obed-Edom and taken to the hill of Zion. And you'll find the record of that in 2 Samuel 6:10. Now, there's nothing in the psalm itself to indicate that, so I don't know where these commentators, maybe they had access to some Jewish history that we don't. But when you take that and then look at the psalm, we'll see in a little bit, there is reason that this very well could have been a psalm written for that occasion. All right? The Ark of the Covenant, as was spoken of there, is symbolic of God's presence among them for victory and blessing. God's presence among them. We need it, don't we? It puts wind in our sails. It encourages us. It enables us to realize we're not alone. We're not without help. We have the Lord of glory to be with us. All right, verse 1, a Psalm of David. Again, one of these psalms that the Lord inspired David to write for us. This psalm begins by pointing us to the King, to our King and His kingdom, where He, by His providence, rules the world. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God intervenes in the affairs of men to work His will? Oh, I'd be discouraged beyond measure if I didn't believe that. And here in the last several years, so often I incorporate in my prayers that verse where it talks about the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, thou dost turn it whithersoever thou wilt. And it encourages me to look back through the Old Testament and see how that God worked His will in and through those kings, even sometimes against their will, but overruling to work His will. And He's well able to do that tonight, isn't He? And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next. All right, so first of all, we find in this psalm, it points us to our King and His kingdom and His providence. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Who owns it? The Lord. It's His. He made it. It's His. He didn't turn it over to us. Now, I understand He appointed man to dress and keep the garden and to subdue the world. But God's still in control. And how wonderful that is. He created all things, and He remains as owner and God over it all. What a blessing it is to know Him and to have a heart that readily acknowledges Him as Creator, our Lord, and our King in all of our life. You know, you didn't just decide you were going to worship God. He gave you His Spirit. He gave you eternal life. That's how we know Him. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is, isn't it? You know, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that not all men have faith. If you have faith tonight, it's a gift of God. Now, most of the Arminian world will teach you that faith is just something that you make. You got to make that decision. You got to do. Well, it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Granted, we need to follow that will. Granted, we need to make some decisions that we're going to be faithful to God. But He works in us both to will and to do. In other words, he that hath begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He starts it. Bless your hearts, we need to respond to Him. We need to show our love to Him. How do we show our love to Him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we can show our love to Him. All right? So, what a blessing it is to know Him and to have a heart that readily acknowledges Him as Creator, Lord, and God, and King of all our life. Verse 2, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, you remember He divided the waters from the waters. Okay, and the earth was covered with water, wasn't it? All right. That's how the Bible tells us that after He created these things, that's how it started out. All right. So our attention is drawn. First of all, we acknowledge that the earth is the Lord's. And then He draws our attention to that earth. Here our attention is drawn to the earth where man dwells. In all of His creation, the Bible only addresses life as being in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Okay? I mean, they can send rockets and probes and all they want to looking for life. If it's out there, God didn't have a reason to tell us. Because the Bible only addresses heaven, earth, and under the earth. Okay? And his word begins by describing to us how he made this world and us. Thus, the origin of all started with God. See, we've got an answer to how life began. The learned scientists who are ever trying to figure out how all this started, they don't have that understanding. Does it bother you to say God made the heaven and the earth?
No.
Does it bother you to say in the beginning, God, he was already there? Because he always has been there. See, that's so comforting to us, isn't it? Because it settles the matter. But there's so many in this world that just spend their lifetime looking for something else. The earth is the Lord's. He made it. And it all started with God. All right, the next four verses of this psalm describe the character of those who are truly subjects of his. Remember, I mentioned a moment ago that not all men have faith. So not all men are going to worship God, are they? Not all men are going to acknowledge him as creator. Not all men now are going to call him Lord. But the scripture says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. There's coming a time when they will. Not in love, but in submission. But they will. But right now, they don't. And it's a frustration to us, isn't it? All right? But it's also a matter of prayer. You know, there were times in your life when you didn't seek after the Lord. But God had mercy upon you. So let's pray for those that don't see it the way we do. Let's have a heart of compassion for them. All right? So the next four verses describe the character of those who are truly subjects of his, because they show by their lives that they know him and that they desire to serve him in his spiritual kingdom. Didn't Jesus say, "You shall know them, know the tree by the fruit it bears"? So if somebody looks at your life, what kind of tree do they think you are? Spiritually speaking. A good tree or a bad tree? Okay? That has a part in what this psalm is all about. So while he's Lord over all people, who is it that will give him praise and live to his glory upon this earth? All right? Who is it? So David says, verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" See, not all men are going to even want to. Who will? Well, in one sense, we could ask, who shall be with him in heaven? And the answer to that is all who are his people, foreknown of him, chosen in Christ, redeemed by his blood, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Boy, that's security, isn't it? Life can get rough sometimes. Life can be hard. Life can get to the point where some folks think it's not worth living. But if you know the Lord, if you know what he's done for you, and if we keep ourselves reminded of his grace and our security in him, Oh, that's got to help. That's got to help us over the bumps of life. Gives us something to hold on to. All right? So those, they will be blessed to be with him in all eternity and praise and adore him for his amazing grace. All right, so we could think of it in that terms, but the focus in this psalm is who will praise and give glory to our King now upon the earth as we know it. Who's going to do that? See, this psalm is asking some practical questions. And like many of the other psalms, it's instruction for living life now. It's instruction that we might be encouraged now. Yes, we're blessed to understand what we have eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have to wait until then to enjoy it. We can enjoy the security of it right now. Okay? So, who will praise and give glory to the King now upon this earth as we know it? Grace has secured our eternal praise of him, but who will praise him now? Yes, we understand it's God's people. But let me ask you something. Are all of God's people praising him like they should? We might even say, are any of God's people praising him like we should? All right, so what I want you to see then is even in God's people, there's a variety of ways that they respond to his grace. Where are we? Are we praising him like we should? I mean, we're blessed with some wonderful understanding of what he's done for us. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just trying to get you to think. Are we praising him as we should? The question was, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Who will go up to worship him now? Who is it that will be blessed with an entrance into his kingdom now? You know, there are verses in Scripture where Jesus said, unless you meet this condition, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about now. All right? So I don't want to be a fatalist and say, well, you know, Lord didn't make me do it, so it's not going to happen. No. There is an idea of the will of man. And there is a responsibility for us to follow him if he's working in us both to will and to do. I'm not going to charge God with my shortcomings. He's too good for that. He remains too good for that. He's so too good to us every day for us to blame him with our lack of obedience. All right? So who will do that? Who will do these things? I think it's a good question, don't you? Who will go up to worship him now? Who is it that will be blessed with an entrance into his kingdom now, to approach his presence and stand before him in reverence and love? Who? Some people do not even know him. They won't. But of those who do, how many spend much time really and truly worshiping the King of Glory? And how many of those truly understand what it means to approach him in holiness, with reverential fear, and worship and adore him as creator and sustainer? He made us and he keeps us. He provides for us every day. He daily loadeth us with benefits. You believe that? I hope you do, because it's Scripture. All right? So not only is he our creator, he's our sustainer. True worship of our God is on his terms, not ours. True desire initially comes from him when we're born of his spirit. But continued desire is nurtured and strengthened by prayer, exposure to his word, following the leadership of his spirit, and putting what we learn into practice. Did you know you can stimulate your spiritual appetite? If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you can turn away and lose your appetite. Or you can press into the kingdom and stimulate that appetite in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He establishes the relationship. He provides our daily needs. But it's only as we actively seek to know him better that we find his presence and a holier life. We have the promise. James tells us, draw nigh to him, and he will. Aren't you glad he didn't say maybe? He will draw nigh unto you. The only way that you'll do it in the first place is because he's put that desire in you. You know, John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me. Now, my daddy pointed that out to me many years ago, and the Lord had to be with me then because I didn't have sense enough to understand it, but it made sense. John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that simple? Doesn't that tell us plainly how it is that anyone can come to God? They're drawn to him. And if you search that word out, it literally means dragged. And in the sense that it's not the person initiating, but it's the Spirit laying hold upon it and drawing it unto the Lord. All right? So question was, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? That's a good question. And we should ask ourselves every day, are we going to do that? Are we going to draw nigh to him so that he'll draw nigh to us? If we don't, we cool off a little bit spiritually, don't we? You know, like the story Elder Farris used to tell about the man that quit going to church for a while. Preacher went to visit him. It's in the wintertime. He had a fire going in the fireplace, and preacher didn't say a word. He just took the poker and rolled a hot, red, glowing coal out on the hearth, away from the rest of the fire. And after a few minutes, that red, hot, glowing coal turned black. Then he took that poker and pushed it back in the fire, and then that coal turned red again and was glowing. And the person looked at the preacher and he said, preacher, I get your message. I'll be in church on Sunday. We need one another, don't we? To stay encouraged, to stay warm. We need the Word of God. We need those gentle reminders. We need those regular reminders of his grace and his mercy, whether we get it from coming to church, whether we get it from reading the word ourselves. We need it. And we need it more often than this old flesh will tell us. Because the flesh is not going to want to do that. All right. So who will? So who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4, here's the answer. He that hath clean hands. And we're talking morally, aren't we? We're not talking about something soap can help. We're talking morally. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. All right, not in the absolute sense, for only the blood of Christ can so cleanse us. I mean, we're talking about a practical lesson here, and we're not talking about an absolute requirement of clean hands and pure heart. Okay? Although we understand the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. All right? But in a practical sense, we come short. All right? So we're not talking about in the absolute sense. But this is in the sense of practical godliness. It is those who are trying to keep their hands clean morally by not taking hold of the ungodly things of this world. Are you trying to do that? Yeah, we do that. Try to do that every day. We don't want to be like the world. The Lord's called us out of that. Now we have to live in the world, and we have to be an encouragement to anybody that we can, but we don't want to take up with the things of the world. It is those who have a heart that is thankful for God's grace. I'll tell you, if I can encourage you to be anything, is to be thankful. Thank God on a regular basis. That regular thanksgiving will produce more joy in your life, because it causes us to remember how needy we are and how good God is. Be thankful. So it's those that have a heart that is thankful for God's grace, whose affections are not set upon the vain and perishable things of this world. You know, we all have passing thoughts, and we all have interests in this world, but I'm talking about we don't set our heart on those vain and perishable things. Vain is something that's empty, something that's no profit. Spiritually speaking, the things of this world are no profit to the child of grace. We have to make our way in this world, and there's things that we need, but we need to set our heart upon things above, not on things on the earth. Didn't Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added? Who's going to do that? The Lord's going to do that. The Lord can take care of that. He's the Lord of hosts, God of endless supply. He can handle that. All right? So those whose affections are not set upon the vain and perishable things of this world, but rather are set upon pleasing God. Seek ye first. All right? Get the priorities right. These, what is it now? He says, verse 4 was, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. All right. These are not worshiping the false gods and vanities of this world, but are worshiping God. We're blessed to know the true and living God, and that is a blessing. That's by the grace of God that we even know him. But his word is given to us so that we can know him better. These are devoted to giving their lives to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In spirit, and that's important, isn't it? Both are important, in spirit and in truth. Here's where we would see the significance of this psalm being sung while the ark was being taken to the hill of Zion. God's presence must accompany us if we're ever going to worship him in spirit and in truth. As we begin tonight, don't we need to feel the presence of the Lord? We need it every day. We need it every day so that we can be encouraged. So when it's time for church rolls around, we're already encouraged. We can come and we bring the Lord with us, and His presence is felt among us. If we've had our mind and heart set upon the things of this world, and we come here and our heart and mind is still full of the things of this world, how much of the presence of the Lord do you think we'll feel? But it happens sometimes. And I go home sad when that happens, when we've met together and there wasn't much of the presence of the Lord felt. These things are important. It's a matter of life and death, spiritually speaking. It's a matter of whether we're glowing red and warm and fervent with the love of God, or whether we're cold and dark. If we do not already have God's presence with us, and if we're not mindful of our need of Him, then we'll never really and truly worship Him. But when we've kept our hands clean, when our heart is right with God, when we've not sought vain things of this world, nor lived according to lying deceit, then we will find the joy of God's presence with us, and we can approach Him in worship on the hill of Zion. A lot of this is conditional, isn't it? Now, grace is not conditional, but fellowship is. Verse 5. He's been asking questions, and now he begins to describe the character of those who will ascend to that hill and will stand in His presence. Verse 5 gives us the blessing of it. He shall receive. All right, he whose hands are clean, okay, hearts right with the Lord, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now again, we're talking about timely blessings. See, salvation is by grace, not works. But there's a timely salvation, isn't there? That influence upon the heart, that good influence that keeps us in the right way. We need that. And that's what he's talking about here. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. All right? So this will be the happy lot of those who sincerely seek the Lord in spirit and truth. I suspect that you've had enough experience with the Lord that you can relate to that, can't you? Times when you've been close to the Lord, you've been reading His Word, thinking about His goodness and mercy, don't you feel His presence more? Don't you feel that saving influence more? Doesn't it suppress this old flesh? Now you have to keep working on it, don't you? This old flesh can rear its ugly head in a minute. But our best defense is to stay close to the Lord and our mind and heart upon our need of Him and how good that He is. All right. They will be blessed. Their lives will not necessarily be free from trouble, but they will have the Lord's presence with them through it. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? All right. And friends, that is what makes all the difference in the world. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed with a greater ability to live righteously. We'll be strengthened with all might in the inner man. right? And that strength is to help us against the temptations of this life. We need it. We need it. God will satisfy them with their heart's desire. Then verse 6, he says, this is the generation of them that seek him. See, these are the ones that's going to satisfy that, what he began with who shall, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? All right, this is the generation, verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Talking about God's people there, isn't he? O Jacob, Selah. This is how you will know who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord or who shall stand in his holy place. So pause and consider. Is that describing me? Let's make this real personal. Is that describing me? Should it be describing you? Oh, yes. Because we're blessed to know him. But is it? And if it's not, why not? See, if there's a problem, you can ignore the problem, or you can try to figure out why. And our Lord deserves our praise and our adoration. And our families deserve a good witness, a good testimony to see and to be instructed by it. A good testimony is far better than good words, isn't it? Okay? So is this describing us? Lay that to heart. Selah. Pause and consider. Would others look at my life and know that I'm one of his? I'm one who keeps clean hands and a pure heart so I can enjoy God's presence? You know, like that, I guess it was a bumper sticker or a saying or whatever. It went around several years ago, and every now and then I hear it, but the statement was, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is this describing us tonight? Are we one that would ascend to that hill and stand in his holy place? Will they see me as one who worships God in spirit and in truth? I hope so. I hope so. Verse 7. We've talked about the King of Glory. We've talked about the character of those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Then there's some praise here at the last. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could, by his own merit, ascend the hill of Zion and stand in pure holiness in the presence of his Father's absolute holiness. See, only Jesus can do that. He's the only one that could stand in the presence of his Father, absolutely pure, by his own merit. All right? But we, by faith in Jesus' blood, aren't we pure through the blood of Christ? By faith. Has God given you faith? I know he has. I've seen evidence of it. All right? But we, by faith in Jesus' blood, which cleansed us from all sin, can stand there wholly trusting in His merit for our standing before God. We can worship God with a pure conscience. We know we're nothing, but Jesus is everything. And that's who we're trusting in, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's died for us. He paid our sin debt. It's paid. Like Brother Ricky Harcrow said some months ago, it's paid in full. It's paid. Wow. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's yours? I'm not saying you have to have perfect knowledge. I'm saying, do you believe it? Can you lay hold upon it? You know, in a court of law, when a case is tried, evidence is presented. And then a judgment's made. And just because someone comes to belief in something doesn't mean they've got perfect knowledge of it. But they've had enough evidence to come to a conclusion. You know, that's what Paul was saying, for I reckon. Romans chapter 8. I reckon. He's examined the evidence. He's added it all up. He's come to this conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. God says that's the case. It's been my experience. And so I believe it. I don't have perfect knowledge of anything, except maybe that I'm a sinner. But I believe the Word of God. That doesn't mean I have perfect knowledge that I'm His child, but I believe I've got an abundance of evidence. I've got assurance in my heart. I've got the leading of His Spirit. I've got the mercies that He's given me in days past and the blessings that He gives us on a regular basis. How much more evidence do I need to believe that He's my God? And as unworthy as I am, I'm one of His children. How wonderful. How wonderful. All right. His sacrifice and the gift of His Spirit opened the way into holiness. I'm not talking about in the way of offering. I'm saying it opened it up for His people. He secured our eternal presence in glory, but we must be pressing into this kingdom to enjoy that blessing of His presence with us here and now. Verse 8, who is this King of glory? He answers it, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, isn't that encouraging just to know that He's mighty in battle? Because when we understand His will, then we understand what battle He's going to fight. And when we understand that He loves His people and He cares for us, and He's going to take care of His own. And He's mighty in that battle. He's mightier than any in that battle. All right, so what a glorious privilege that we know Him. What a blessing to know that no foe can stand before Him. He's mighty in battle. And what a blessing it is when we can lean and depend upon Him to fight our battles. Of course, we understand now, and I don't have this in the notes, but we understand there's times we get ourselves into trouble by our own doings. And so when we've gone astray, there may be some chastening, but we're still His child. He still loves us. He'll still do for us what's good for us. And so it might be some chastening for a little while, but He still loves us. He's still going to take care of us. But if we are trying to follow His will, you could rest assured He'll fight that battle for us in the power of His might. All right? As Paul said, I didn't put the reference on here, did I? But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. See, He's mighty in battle. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you tell me where that verse is? That's toward the end of 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? All right? I believe it's verse 57, isn't it? We check that later. But anyway, it's toward the end. And if you remember the next verse, this is why we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's given us the victory. That ought to encourage us every day to be faithful to Him, to be thankful to Him, trust Him, and do what we can to serve Him because of what He's already done for us in giving us the victory. So, yes, He's mighty in battle. Verse 9, lift up your head. He repeats Himself. The Bible often repeats itself, doesn't it? For emphasis, for reminder, to catch our attention. You know, if you're like me, I don't always get it the first time. It seems like sometimes I don't get it the 99th time. All right? But the Bible is full of repetition. Not that God ran out of something to say, but to get our attention. We need that. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Remember that Lord of hosts? God of endless supply? And then He puts a Selah on the end. In other words, wait a minute. Don't leave this yet. Think about what He just said. Again, the people exalt the Lord of glory for His presence among them and entrance into the holy city. We've been talking about pressing into the kingdom. You need those clean hands and that pure heart. All right? Press into that kingdom. All right? An entrance. Just think of what that means. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We got help, don't we? He's given us the victory. He's mighty in battle. If He's done all these things, don't you think He can take care of you? And by pursuing a holy life. Now, holy in the sense of dedicated. Holy in the sense of being reserved for His service. You know, we're not talking about a requirement of absolute holiness. None of us can measure up. But we're talking about a level of dedication. Yes, there's some decisions that we need to make. We need not criticize folks that talk about making that decision for Christ. You know, they may not apply it just right, but there is a need for us to make that decision, to make that determination that we want to be faithful to God. And we know that we can't do that in our own strength. But He's pleased to help us as we're leaning and depending upon Him. All right, so by pursuing a holy life, we can have an entrance ministered unto us and to enjoy the felt presence of the King of glory. Now, I gave you a reference here about, and it's primarily related to having an entrance ministered unto us. That verse in 2 Peter talks about an entrance being ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom. And how is that? Well, preceding that verse 11, he tells us about seven things that we need to add. And he starts out, he doesn't say add faith, does he? Because without faith, you're not going to do any of the rest of them anyway. But he says add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and temperance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. I'm not getting that sequence just right tonight, but there's seven things. and brotherly kind of charity. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. And then he talks about those that don't have it are blind and cannot see afar off, forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. All right? But then he talks about how that these things be in you and abound. Let me turn to it. For some reason, that's escaping me. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and in my Bible I've underlined that little word do. It's important, isn't it? For if you do these things, what if you don't do those things? It's not going to happen. But if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's some things we need to add to our faith so that we can press into the kingdom, so that we can feel more of the presence of our Lord, so that our hands can be clean, our heart can be pure, and we're not set upon the vain and the perishable things of this world. May God help us. You know, we're just starting out a brand new year. May God help us to press into the kingdom more this year than we ever have before. Could that be possible? Is God going to do it for us? Oh, my. We've already lost some folks already. No. If God be for us, who can be against us? The biggest trouble you're going to have, though, is me. And for you, it's going to be you. You know, biggest trouble I'm going to have is me. And the biggest trouble you're going to have is you. All right? So what are we going to do? Do we want to be faithful to God? I know you do. We all want to be faithful to God. So what are we going to do about it? For if you do these things, if you don't, it's not going to happen. I can't do it. I can encourage you, but I can't do it for you. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? I hope it'll be each one of us this year. Closer than we've ever been before. Closer to him. If we'll be closer to him, you know what? We'll be closer to one another. Because that's a natural result of God's people being obedient to the faith and walking close to the Lord. That love just grows. May God help us to be faithful to him. He's been so good to us. So good to us. We ought to be more faithful to him, shouldn't we? May God bless you, is our prayer. Someone have a number you'd like to close with? Number 197 has been selected for our closing hymn. We announce an open door at the church. If there's one or more here that'd like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and want to take up your cross and follow him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, that opportunity is yours as we stand and sing 197. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.